Well, next Sunday is the Christian day of Pentecost. Since we're having a guest speaker next Sunday, I give this message this morning. I had worked on this last year. I'm not sure what happened. I missed preaching on that day last year. And so I thought I would give this message this year, in spite of, even though we have a speaker coming on the day of Pentecost. Now, on the Jewish calendar, Pentecost will be tomorrow. The first time I was in Israel, they had Pentecost when I was there, and they had all kinds of things going during the Feast of Pentecost. So we'll see why such differences of dates occur in this message. Now, this message is mostly information. Usually I'm instructing, and this morning is information. You can just lie down to sleep if you want. If you want to try to catch all of this, you'll have to be really busy, have a hard time figuring it out. But this is an informational message. Now, one of the rich studies of the Bible is the feasts God set out for Israel. We have just come past what we call Easter, but which is actually what weekend? Passover weekend, yes. Resurrection Sunday is what we have on Easter, but Passover weekend. So in the spring of the year, Israel had three feasts. You remember what they were? What were they? Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's number two.
Feast of First Fruits.
Feast of First Fruits, Passover. Yes, there we go. So all the feasts are prophetic in nature. Passover pictured the death of the Lamb of God. Unleavened bread pictures the righteous walk that becomes possible because of the death of Christ. And first fruits pictures the first fruits of the resurrection, which was Jesus Christ. And these three feasts have been fulfilled. The last three feasts are the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Booths. Between those two sets of three feasts came the Feast of Pentecost, and that is the day we will commemorate next Sunday. The Jews will be commemorating that tomorrow, beginning tonight after sundown. So we saw on Ascension Day that Jesus ascended 40 days after first fruits. That leaves 10 days until Pentecost, and that is what this message is about. I began to study this about 2 years ago. I had a certain topic in mind that I was thinking of. The question is this: how do you determine what day Pentecost should be? And what is the significance to the answer to Pentecost Sunday? You'll notice that's the title, Pentecost Sunday. As I was pondering the question on which day Pentecost falls, I discovered that it involves a difficulty. I wonder how many of you have wondered about 1 year it happens then, and next year it happens then, and then how many have wondered about that? All right, so you've had the question. The question as to what day Pentecost should fall on caught my interest, and I think you will find it of interest as well. So we are in Leviticus chapter 23. Some of it was read for you. In this chapter, all the feasts of Israel are given in one chapter. The Sabbath and the first three feasts are dealt with in verses 1 through 14. That brings us to the day of Pentecost. So we begin in verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. That should catch everybody's attention. Baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now our question is this: what day was Pentecost to be commemorated? So look at verses 15 and 16 again. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. It was the 50th day after the Sabbath when they brought the sheaf of the wave offering. The day they brought the sheaf of the wave offering was the day after the Sabbath. So you begin counting from the day of first fruits. This is the day after the Sabbath, and it is the day Christ rose from the grave. So when did the day of first fruits take place? Well, it took place the day after the Sabbath of the day of Passover. The Passover always took place. Anybody know the date? Passover? I've mentioned a number of times. Nisan 14. 15. Unleavened bread, 15. 14th of Nisan. But in the Jewish year, a month was added several years to make up for the 365 and a quarter days. In this way, the time and the seasons never changed. So now the 14th of Nisan can be as much as 1 month different from 1 year to the next. Whenever they added a month, it would add a month to Nisan. So 1 month, that 1 month, they had that year they had 13 months. Our day of Easter can vary anywhere from March the 22nd to April the 25th. And we'll look at that later. So this is what we have so far. Passover happened on the 14th of Nisan, regardless of whether a month was added in a certain year or not. That is the definite date we have so far. But that brings us now to a difficulty. Look at Leviticus 23:15 again. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. We now have the difficulty of determining the day they brought the wave offering. That day is called first fruits. So in verse 15, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, 7 Sabbaths. It raises this question, which Sabbath is referred to? Let us say that in a particular year, the Passover fell on Monday. The next day would be the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and therefore it would be a Sabbath, but it's on Tuesday. This day then was also a Sabbath, no matter which day of the week it fell. So look at Leviticus 23:5-8. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. This is a Sabbath. You shall do no ordinary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The 7th day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So if Passover happened on Monday, Tuesday would be a Sabbath, Saturday would be a Sabbath, and the next Tuesday would be a Sabbath again. So you have as an expression like this in the Gospels, after the Sabbath, plural, they came to the tomb. It doesn't show up in English, but it does in the original. So there were extra Sabbaths. Back to our subject now. If the Passover fell on Monday and the next day was a feast day, Sabbath, then on Saturday would be the 7th day Sabbath. If first fruits fell on the day after the Sabbath, which Sabbath was it? Tuesday or Saturday? When Pentecost happened, depends on the Sabbath you start counting from. I spoke with John Plants, missionary of Friends of Israel, and I gathered that the Jews today count from the Sabbath of the first day of unleavened bread. I understand the question we are considering is 2,000 years old or older. The Pharisees and the Sadducees differed. The Pharisees, giving greater weight to oral tradition, counted from the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Sadducees, saying oral tradition is not how you determine questions like this, it must be settled by the scriptures. So they believe that you start from the seventh day Sabbath after the Passover. Here's what Leviticus 23:15, 6-16 says. You shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. That would be Pentecost. So if you count 50 days from the first day of unleavened bread, Pentecost can fall on any day of the week. If you count 50 days from the day after the weekly Sabbath, Pentecost always falls on Sunday. That's what we have. According to verse 15, you count 50 days from the day of first fruits, seven Sabbaths are to be completed. Conclusion, if you begin with the weekly Sabbath, you always have Pentecost on Sunday. So far, we have looked at the Jewish day of Pentecost. Now let us consider the Christian day of Pentecost. So I raise this question, why do Christians sometimes have Pentecost as much as a month later in some years than in some other years? And you've mentioned that many of you have wondered why this happens. If your birthday is on a certain day of the past, the year past, or whenever it was, it will always be on that day, unless, as one of our listeners online probably knows, if your birthday falls on a certain day, you have to wait 4 years for another birthday. So why would Pentecost vary up to a month on a Christian calendar? Well, once more, you have to go back to the day of first fruits, which we wrongly call Easter, so I will call it Resurrection Sunday. Israel's year was based on the moon. Our year is based on the sun. This complicates things. But though we base our year on the sun, we base Passover on the moon. Now, how this happened, I don't know, but that's how it happened in history. It seems that very early in church history, the date for Resurrection Sunday was determined to be the first Sunday after the spring equinox. The spring equinox can occur on March 19th, 20th, or 21st. So you go to the spring equinox of the year, then you go to the first full moon after this day, and then you go to the first Sunday after the first full moon. That's how we determine it. Why that is that way, I don't know. But in that way, we figure, from there, we figure the day of Pentecost. So in this day that we call Easter, the day we call Easter must always occur between March the 22nd and April the 25th. In 2021, the vernal equinox falls on March the 20th. The first full moon after that date is March the 28th. So the Sunday following that is April the 4th, and that's when we had our Resurrection Sunday. So we have Good Friday on the Friday before, so it is the Friday before the Resurrection Sunday. Well, you understand that Jesus was not really crucified on Friday because you cannot get 3 days from Friday until Sunday morning. Especially if you go to Saturday evening for us, which was when he was really raised. So let me give you one reason for that. Turn to John chapter 19. Why do we have Good Friday? I think here is the reason. In John 19, we have a record of the day of Jesus' crucifixion. And in verse 31, it says this, "Therefore, because it was the Passover day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away." So why do we have what we call Good Friday? Because the next day was the Sabbath. I believe that it was viewed that the Sabbath mentioned here is the seventh day Sabbath. But it is the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which followed the day of Passover, no matter which day it came. That is why the verse says, for that Sabbath was what? A high day, that's why. It was the holy convocation of unleavened bread. So it was not the regular Sabbath. So that the Passover fell on a Wednesday the year Jesus died is clear. The one solid date we have is that Jesus was raised on the first day of the week. Remember, just now, he was not raised in the morning. In the morning, the tomb was already empty. He was raised in the evening, because in the evening it was 3 days and three nights. All four Gospels record that he was raised on the first day of the week. We know that he died in the evening before the sunset. Count back 3 days and three nights, and you have the time that he was buried. Back to Pentecost now. I agree with the Sadducees that the day to begin counting the 50 days is the day after the weekly Sabbath. Now, once one can determine the day of the resurrection, one can also determine the day of Pentecost. It is the 50th day after the day of first fruits. By the way, it's a sort of first fruits as well. So I am fully convinced that the day of Pentecost was always to be on the first day of the week, which is Sunday, which is surprising from a Jewish perspective. So we want to look at the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. Well, we said earlier that the day of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits were fulfilled in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The fulfillment of these days is recorded in the Gospels. What now of the fulfillment of Pentecost? For this, we go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. You will remember that three times in the year, all Jewish men were to go to Jerusalem to keep the feast. By the way, it was mentioned in Sunday school class this morning. They sang the Hillel Psalms every year when they went up to the feast. Three times in the year. This is one of those times. So Jerusalem is filled with people from all over the known world. Now, this is a most notable day. First, it was Sunday. Second, it was 10 days after Jesus' ascension to heaven. We have this in Acts chapter 1. Some of the disciples had met with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him if he was now going to set up the kingdom, and he instructed them that they should be witnesses to him in the entire world. So look at Acts chapter 1, verse 9. When they had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, and the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. Then Acts chapter 2 verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Well, verse 2 says then, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So here we see that Jews from all over the known world had come to worship on Pentecost Day. This was required of every Jewish male. We go then to verse 6. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." So what we have here is a record of the day that the church was born. And it was born on the day of Pentecost. It is a most amazing fulfillment. It has changed the whole Jewish and Gentile world. The gospel and the church have impacted every nation under the sun and still does today. Now I want to take you back to Leviticus 23 once more. There is a most interesting revelation about this day. I find it most amazing that there is no direct prophecy to the church in the Old Testament. It is, I can hardly fathom it. A time period of 2,000 years which has no direct prophecy. We can take something out of this, but there's no direct prophecy. So verse 15, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Resurrection Sunday was a day of first fruits. The first fruits were the first. Does anybody remember what they were the first fruits of? That's at Resurrection Sunday. It was barley. It was the barley harvest. So this is part of the grain harvest. It spoke of the first fruits of the resurrection. First fruits speaks of more to come. If you have first fruits of a resurrection, there are more coming. And there certainly would be more. Pentecost also has a grain offering. This offering is a first fruits of the wheat harvest. So if you know wheat and barley, you know that barley is first. Wheat comes later. And so we ask, just what does all this speak of? Note first that verse 17 says they are to bring 2 wave loaves. Note now that these loaves were of fine flour baked with leaven. Isn't that strange? If you know Judaism, leaven picture, what is a picture? Sin. You will remember that in the barley first fruits, there would have been no leaven at all because for 7 days they had no leaven. But now there is leaven in these loaves and there is leaven during the feast. What could this possibly speak of? I have concluded that the 2 loaves picture the church made up of Jews and Gentiles. This is the biggest surprise to the Jewish people. Read the book of Acts. And the 11 pictures that the church is made up, I believe, of saved sinners. If the first fruits of the barley harvest pictured the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what might these first fruits speak of? I propose to you that they are the first part of the resurrection. The resurrection to come. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Here's the more to come. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. So Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. The church is, I believe, the first part of the resurrection of all the rest of the dead. This is, the first part of it is the rapture. After the rapture, all the Old Testament saints and those who died in the tribulation will be resurrected. After the millennium, all the unsaved will be resurrected, but the church goes first. Now, I can't take time to deal with the passages, but several times Jesus said the last would be first and the first last. We are not told of what they would be first and last, but I recommend it is the resurrection. The Jews were the first on the scene. The Jews who were the first on the scene will be last to be part of the first resurrection. What do you think the Jews think of that? Gentiles going first. And the church, which was last, came after the Jews, will go first. I'm talking about the resurrection at the rapture, which will only include the church as I see it. I'm not saying that this is what is meant here, but I suggest this may well be what is meant. So what I am saying is that the church is the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. It never became clear until after the fact. So I want to take us to another point now. And that is the significance of Pentecost falling on Sunday. This is what originally started my study. We have already seen that Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, or I should call it the first day of the week. But now to find that Pentecost also falls on Sunday, we ask, what is the significance of that? Why would any Jewish feast day fall on a Sunday? The point, well, Christ was raised, he was raised on a Sunday. The point is often made by such as the Seventh-day Adventists that we should keep the Sabbath and that that Sunday keeping is not biblical. And you will probably have run into people, even among Christians, who say that we must be keeping the Sabbath. Sunday keeping is not godly. They say that the Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday. Let me say this first, the Sabbath has never been changed. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, always has been, always will be. It is said that to keep Sunday is to worship the sun god, from which we get the name Sunday. But Sunday is not the original name for this day. It is the first day of the week, not Sunday. That was way later. Numerous times in the New Testament, we are told that Jesus rose from the dead, not on Sunday, on the first day of the week. God created the earth, not on Sunday. He created the earth on the first day of the week. If cults later called it by the name of some god, this does not affect the fact that it is the first day of the week. But in light of this topic, I find it most interesting that Pentecost falls on Sunday or the first day of the week. I will make large use of earlier studies I have done in dealing with this subject without mentioning when I'm quoting from my material. So we ask, what brought about Sunday keeping? Why did the matter ever become an issue? It is without question that the central event that led to Sunday keeping is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead on the first day of the week, and which was also the Feast of First Fruits. It is common to think that Jesus was raised from the dead early Sunday morning because that is when the empty tomb was discovered. But by then he had already been raised for 12 hours. The day of first fruits began in the evening, as did all other days. When the empty tomb was discovered, the day of first fruits was already half gone. The very first day of the week was Christ's first day alive in his resurrection body. It is also true that Mary Magdalene met him in the morning of the first day of the week, and that the disciples came to see the empty tomb on the same day. It is also true that his disciples met with Christ first after his resurrection on the first day of the week in the evening. Listen to John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So the disciples were gathered together not on the Sabbath, but on the first day of the week. On the day of Christ's resurrection, and Jesus came to meet with them that day. Furthermore, Jesus met with them on the first day of the week, exactly a week later. And listen to John 20, 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." But that is not all. When we go to the book of Acts, we find the record of the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2. What is of note is that Pentecost always fell on Sunday. I'm firmly convinced that it always was so, or the first day of the week. We found evidence for this in Leviticus 23, 15 through 16. Pentecost took place on the 50th day from first fruits, and thus it always fell on Sunday. So Christ was raised on Sunday, and the church was born on Sunday, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on Sunday. Well, as soon as the church was born that Sunday, it began to spread out. As it spread out, it began to reach out to the Gentiles, and soon Gentiles were saved by great numbers as Christian missionaries carried the gospel out into the world as instructed by Christ. And when you study the preaching of these early days in Acts, the next time you read through the Bible, when you come to the book of Acts, just underline every time the resurrection is mentioned. And you will find a number of those. It's a very central doctrine to the gospel. So as the church spread, we later find Paul meeting with the disciples on the first day of the week in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. As we move into the epistles, Paul instructs the believers to lay by them in store as the Lord has prospered them, and they were to do this on the first day of the week. Here's what he said: on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. So very early in church history, we have record that the church began to meet on the first day of the week. When we add all of this together, we have a rather impressive emphasis on the first day of the week. And in the epistles, we find only one reference to the seventh day Sabbath. It refers to other Sabbaths as well, all the Sabbaths. So we'll see that later. We have the fulfillment of two major feasts of Israel, first fruits and Pentecost, on Sunday. Christ arose from the dead that day, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church was born on the first day of the week. So turn now to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Here are new converts from the Gentiles. They're being instructed that they must become Jewish. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Then in verses 6 through 21, we have a brief account of that meeting and the conclusion that was reached. I will not read that for the sake of time. So a letter was drafted, and a delegation is sent with a letter to the Gentiles. In this letter, we have the conclusion reached by the apostles, and we will read it in verses 22 through 29. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also with named Barnabas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, and from keeping the Sabbath. Right? Nothing mentioned of the Sabbath. Is that not most notable? If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Well, when they got back to the Gentiles, the letter was read, and we have that in verses 30 through 31. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. What is amazing to me is that nothing is mentioned about the Gentiles keeping the Sabbath. If the church is to keep the Sabbath, if ever there was a place it should have been mentioned, it should have been mentioned here. Yet nothing is mentioned of it. And when we go on in Acts, not much later, we read these words in 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. Here we have an early indication that they met on the first day of the week for church service. And then when we come to the epistles, which beyond all argument are specifically addressed to the church, we find further information that is instructive for the church. So we go first to Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Colossians 2, 16 through 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, plural, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Here's the only reference to Sabbath days in the epistles. And of these verses, Ellie Maxwell writes in his book, Crowded to Christ. Turning again to Scripture, we note that there is explicit declaration to the effect that the Sabbath is not a binding obligation upon the Christian in this age. Let not the Sabbatarian claim that Paul did not here refer to the Sabbath on the seventh day. Such would be a dishonest dodging of Paul's use of the plain word Sabbath. Further, in verse 17, we find that the Sabbaths were a shadow, not the substance. What is the substance? The substance is Christ, as verse 17 states. Now, Israel was to remember that they were given rest from Egyptian bondage and labor by keeping the Sabbath. In Colossians 2, 16 through 17, we find that the Sabbaths were a shadow of things to come. Could it be that the Christians keep the first day of the week because of the rest they get from their sins through his death, burial, and resurrection? So the Sabbath was not the real thing. It pictured the real thing. What is the real thing it foreshadowed? You may wish to study this in Hebrews chapters 3 through 4, where this fulfilled rest is spoken of about a dozen times. Let's just here go to chapter 4, verses 8 through 11 in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, 8, for if Joshua, had given them rest. Now, some of you are reading the Old King James. It says Jesus, the same word, Joshua. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Now, this is the Sabbath of the soul, given to the believer in Christ and realized in the doctrine of sanctification. This is when the believer learns to fully rest in the Lord and ceases from his own works, as God did from his. Well, we ask, what did the early church practice regarding two works? By the way, let me just ask, how many of you have been in discussion with someone who said you should be keeping the Sabbath? Okay, so quite a few. We asked earlier whether the Roman Catholic Church changed the Sabbath to Sunday or began the tradition of Sunday keeping with Constantine's edict. Did the Catholic Church begin this? The answer is a resounding no, they didn't. How so? Because Sunday keeping was already a practice among true believers long before Constantine or Catholicism came on the scene. Tertullian, who lived from 160 to 220, is over 100 years before Constantine. He said, we have nothing to do with the Sabbath or the Jewish festivals, much less those of the heathen. Now, this is very early after the time of Christ. And again, he writes, those who contend for the continued obligation of Sabbath keeping and circumcision must show that Adam and Abel and Noah and Melchizedek and Lot also observed these things. Then he says, he's talking about those who were there before the giving of the Sabbath. Then he writes, the Sabbath was a figure of rest from sin and typical of man's final rest in God. Yet with the other ceremonial observances was only intended to last until a new law was given. Lawgiver would arise and introduce the reality of these things, which were but shadows of things to come. So the indication is clearly there that they kept Sunday before the Catholic Church ever came on the scene. Let me give a number of quotes from Victor Buxbaesen's book. I think he is a Jewish man called, the book is called The Gospel in the Feasts of Israel. These are quotes of writers who wrote long before Constantine instituted Sunday keeping. So he writes of Barnabas. Barnabas, one of the apostolic fathers of the first century AD, wrote, "We keep the Lord's day with joyfulness, the day on which Jesus rose from the dead." Here's another quote, the Didache of the Apostles, one of the earliest Christian documents also of the first century, which contained the teachings of the Apostles, states, "On the Lord's day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanks." Then again, Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, in the year AD 110, long before Constantine, over 200 years, said, "Those who walked in the ancient practices attained unto newness of hope, no longer observing Sabbaths, but fashioning their lives after the Lord's day, on which our life also rose through him, that we may be found disciples of Jesus Christ, our only teacher." Justin Martyr, 135, said, "Sunday is the day on which we all hold common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together to one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits." It happened on Sunday. In the book, The Apostolic Fathers, J.B. Lightfoot on page 5 claims that Sunday was established as early as A.D. 65. Sunday keeping did not come from Catholicism. Catholicism got it from early Christians. So long before Constantine gave his edict to Rome, Sunday keeping was already in practice. He simply made an edict of a practice already in existence. However, there is no doubt that this edict has had a great impact on practices and does to this very day. So let me briefly conclude. Creation began what day of the week?
First day of the week, yes.
Christ was resurrected on the first day of the week. Consider now, consider for a moment. Let us say Christ had died a year earlier or a year later. Then either he may not have been raised on the first day of the week, or he would have had to be in the grave longer than 3 days or less than 3 days. He died on a year when it came out exactly like this. On the next feast, Pentecost, on the first day of the week, the church was born. On the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit was given. So Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, which happened on the first day of the week. The church was born on the first day of the week, and so on. So then the early Christians met on the first day of the week. Pentecost, as I understand, Leviticus 23 always falls on Sunday, and it is most significant in light of Sunday keeping for Christians.